Our reading this evening is from Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power.
Good evening. Great to see you tonight. Glad that you're here. I'll probably say that about 51 more times. We are thrilled to be together. We're thankful to the God of heaven. What a joy. What a way to spend your first Sunday of the new year than to be together among God's people, worshiping the God of heaven and encouraging one another. Amen. That's all right. That's a good way to spend the first Sunday. We're thankful to God for the privilege that's ours to do that. You have your Bibles. If you're in Colossians, that would be terrific, because we'll stay there tonight. We'll talk about some things relative to application. I'm still on this kick of improving life and looking forward to 2015. So this is it's not a continuation of this morning, but it's another look at it, another way to do that. Some practical ways, some things you can do just to be better, to move forward, to do things differently. Some wonderful instruction in the book of Colossians. Throughout the New Testament, of course, so much of it is written to the end that we might know how to live like Christians. And that's what you find in this book as well. You'll find great exhortation on here's how you do it. And you read Paul's writings, most people break them down into two subsections or two large sections. That is, they say you'll read doctrine first. The Apostle Paul always takes to what he's teaching and why he's teaching it. And then the second half of his books tend toward application. Now, here's how you do what I've told you, that's true. So you get this doctrine first, not that the other section isn't doctrine, but you get application, you get practicality. Here's how you put it into motion. And so much of the New Testament is written that way, especially from Paul's pen. And for the most part, people live over here. They want to know, how do I get better? What do I do? Just tell me. In fact, you probably have people in your life say, just tell me. Just tell me what to do. And you probably told them, well, listen, here's how you do this. And you give them some instruction. And has it worked well for them in the past? They just took off and they did it and off they go. And they never come back to you again. Here's how you do it. Typically, it doesn't work quite that way. It typically doesn't work that when people just tell me what to do, it's probably why the doctrine comes first. And the application comes second. Because without the doctrine, without the message behind it, it very often doesn't go well. So what's the message behind it in the book of Colossians? Well, that message is Christ. The church is having troubles from within and without. And largely they're being told, you don't have it all. You're not sufficient. You're not good enough. We have some knowledge that you don't know about. And if you come to us, we'll give it to you. But as it stands, you're not quite as you ought to be. And so you hear Paul say, and what we had read is, you are complete in him. Him being the operative word. Because of Christ, the church has all she needs. Because of Christ, the church has no lack. The Christian is in need of nothing beyond Jesus the Christ. In fact, you open up the book of Colossians and it won't take you long before you start talking about Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul will refer to himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you read there in chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, look at verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. The end of verse 2 says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. 4, verse 5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel. Whose gospel is it? It's the gospel of Christ. Verse 6, it is the grace of God in truth, the end of the verse says. Verse 7 says, Epaphras is a dear fellow servant, is a faithful minister of Christ. Then Paul says in verse 10 that you walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, with all patience and long suffering. Now, this is actually going to get to eventually. Here's how you do it over in chapter 3. But before he gets there, which is where we want to get tonight, he wants them to understand that the doing is predicated upon who you are because of Jesus Christ. There is no lack if you're in Christ. He is simply our everything. We sing that sometimes. He is my everything. He is my all. Who is Jesus? Verse number 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been translated into the kingdom. Verse number 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the firstborn. Verse number 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is preeminent in all things. He is dominant over all things. Verses 16 and verse 17, in him all things consist. They are held together because of him. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 20, having made peace through his blood, the blood of his cross, to reconcile us. As you start to work out what it is that these saints have, it becomes abundantly clear. Because of Jesus, because of who he is, the image of the invisible God, because of what he's done, he's died and purchased their redemption through his blood. Because of what they now are, they are meat and partakers in the saints in light. They've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. They simply have no lack because of Jesus. And so chapter 2, verse 9, verse 10, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The circumcision are among those which is bothering the saints. And so he will talk about the circumcision. He'll talk about the fact that Christ has taken the law out of the way. It nailed it to his cross, blotted out the handwriting and ordinances that was against us. Verse 14, 15, 16, that they should let no man judge them anymore in these matters. You end chapter 2 and you get to chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul now talks about here. Here is now how you live because of who you are and because of what Jesus had done. Now, you can start with just tell me what to do. But just telling me what to do takes on great significance when you tell me and help me understand for whom I'm doing it, why I'm doing it, and the power behind my doing it. And all of that can be summed up in Jesus. Chapter 3 then. Let's notice some practical ways, some things that we can do, things we can take even tonight, move forward in our lives, make ourselves better, live the way we're supposed to live. Let me rephrase that. I keep saying make ourselves better. It's not really what I mean. I don't mean to suggest that you are somehow warped, lacking, and that somehow you're going to do something to make you better. That's not what I mean. In fact, everything I just said in chapter 1, chapter 2 says you're complete. So then, if you are complete, how do you get better? It's one of the reasons the word sanctification is used in two ways. It's used in one sense. If you were to read 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 2, it will say you are sanctified in Christ. So when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you reap the benefits of his blood and everything that God has to offer, you have. You don't have some of it. You don't have most of it. You have it. You are indeed complete in him starting right then. But then the word is also used to describe the growth and maturation of the Christian. The one who is a Christian is now to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And so that part in which I'm saying do better, I'm simply describing the maturation process. I'm not saying do better as if you can improve this, you can't. You hear some people say, I want to be a better Christian. Well, you really can't be a better Christian. Because what makes you a Christian is nothing short of the blood of Jesus Christ through obedience to the gospel. What that is a one-time deal. You can't get better at that. What you can do is grow in grace now as a newborn babe. It'd be like bringing home a baby and saying, now listen, I'm going to watch you become more human. Well, the baby is going to grow, but the baby's never going to become more human. The baby is as human as he or she can be as a newborn babe. Yes, no, maybe so? So too with God's people. So when I'm saying do better, I'm talking about this side. Are we all right? We all good there? Don't confuse my sides. Don't do that to me. Chapter 3, verse number 1. How can we do it? Let's get into it. Number 1, make heaven your priority and goal. The Apostle Paul says, if then, some say it should be read as since then, or because all this is true, kind of a concluding rather thought. But since you are, and because you are, and if then ye be risen with Christ, do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Every one of us has to, and we will be, presented with things in our lives. What the scripture is saying is because of chapter 1 and because of chapter 2 and because you're in Christ, seek that which is above. Seek that. Make that the priority. In fact, he bleeds right into chapter 2 with a very similar thought. He says in verse number 2, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Look at those two verses together. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things that are above. What is he saying? There are two options here. When it comes to priorities, we talk about goals. You can have long-term goals and short-term goals. Well, that's true spiritually. That's true physically. Short-term goal, you might say, I want to try to read the Bible in a year, okay? Or I want to try to do this for 6 months. Or I want to try to make it to the Georgia School of Teaching classes. That's what I want to do. Well, that's 13 Tuesdays. That's short-term. You're seeking that which is above, okay? But you're making plans to try to move along and grow and mature. That's a short-term plan. Long-term plan, trying to get to heaven. The goal is heaven. My long-term goal, either term, either one, physically or spiritually, when you set goals, whether they're physical or spiritual, they both require one thing. Whether they're long-term or short-term, they both require one thing, and that's faithfulness. In order to be achieved, you have to be faithful. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but it means you have to be faithful. If there are 13 Tuesdays and you miss the first 7, we would say you're probably not getting out of that what you intended. You weren't faithful to that. You didn't seek that. No, no, sir, no, ma'am. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't 1,000 reasons that came. I'm just saying you can't have it without faithfulness. It's going to require you to be committed to the thing. That's verse 1 and verse 2. Set your desires, verse number 2. What do you want to happen? Typically in our lives, we do what we want to do. Typically, we fulfill our desires. Once we set our affection, we move our energy to accomplishing. And depending on how strong that affection is, will largely determine how much we give ourselves to the completion of the task at hand. You should apply that kind of thinking to your spiritual life too. It's challenging. It really is. It's challenging when you have to sit down and ask yourself, do I want to? Do I want to? Do I have my desire in the place that I want to do that? A lot of times what people will prefer in religion is force. They'll just prefer it if you take the heart out. They'll just prefer it if you just make rules. If you just say, everybody's got to be, then I'll be there. Now, you could be right in the midst of such an arrangement and not want to be. But you are succeeding because you are. God just doesn't operate that way. He wants our hearts. He wants us to want to. Just like parenting children, at some point you want those children to log on, to attach themselves to the things you're trying to teach. Sure, they're going to do it by force over time, but that's why they're babes. But what are babes to do? They're to grow. At some point, this has become our desire. And so Paul says, set your desires, your affections on things that are above. We can sow to the flesh or we can sow to the spirit. Either way, we reap what we sow. Told you about the story of the violinist, great violinist. Woman heard him play. She met him afterward as he was shaking hands and greeting people, and she said to him, "Sir, I would give my life to play like that." And he said to her, "I did." The only reason he got to play like that is because he went and practiced every day. He gave his life to it. I heard a preacher quote some Bible verses one time. It was really impressive. He wasn't trying to impress. It just was to me. As I watched him preach, he pulled into his pocket and he pulled out one of those little New Testaments with the Psalms and at the end of it. You ever seen one of those little pocket-sized Bibles? And so I watched him hold that, and I began to get very interested as he began to preach from Jonah. I looked at that book in his hand, and being the brainiac that I am, I said, "Jonah's not in that book. He's holding." And as I listened to him quote the entire book of Jonah, 4 chapters, but with no notes, and that Bible, I was intrigued and impressed by that as I listened. And at some point in that sermon, he told a story longer than the book of Jonah. How he remembered that, I don't know, because that story was lengthy. He happened to be one of our teachers. We were in class one day. Someone asked him, "How you memorize all those passages? How did you do that?" He said, "You know, we didn't have a television for 35 years so I could study the Bible." Now, I know you might think that's child abuse. Amazingly, one of his daughters became a news broadcaster. He said, "I don't know how that happened." Point is, he gave his life to it. Friends, that's how we do anything. If you want to get it done, it takes you. It takes you to do it. It takes you to set your affections there and then go and do the thing that you're seeking. When it comes to our spiritual lives, it's no different. It's not about being better than somebody else. It's not about being a spiritual braggart and showing people how much. It's not about that at all. It's about starting as a newborn babe in Jesus and growing on into maturity. And what that's going to take is your desire. In fact, isn't that what Peter says? As newborn babes, do what? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Paul says, set your affections, seek those things. Verse number 3, he says, put yourself to death. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Chapter 1, chapter 2, all that Jesus did, you get into Jesus, you die first. And then you become alive in Christ. There are only two masters revealed to us in Scripture. Romans 6, 3 and 4 talks about living a new life. But Romans 6, 16 says, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether or not of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God, ye were the servants of sin and have become the servants of righteousness." There are only two options. We must serve a master, and we will. Paul says, put yourself to death and let Christ be your master. Your life is hid in Christ. Verse number 4, he says, because Christ is your life, heaven should be your goal. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Christ is our life, Paul says. We will be where he is. That was the Lord's promise. James asked a question, different context. What is your life? Have you given an answer to that yet? Now, James is talking about the brevity of it, but ask it the other way. What actually is your life? What is it that gives your life meaning? What is it that drives you and propels you forward? What is it that you want them to say at the end of the row when at last someone is standing over you talking? What would you like them to say he or she gave her life to? What will we know you for? I don't know how many funerals I've attended and how many I've preached. Don't know. It's been several, though. And every time I'm sitting here and when you listen to people come up and talk about their loved one, it becomes very clear they are all saying the same thing. It doesn't matter just about who's talking. It's a fifth grade friend. They say something. It's a high school teacher. They say something. It's a college professor. It's a fellow student. It's a coworker. It's a friend, a brother, a sister. And after a while, you hear the body of everything and it sounds the same. In fact, we often say they've already preached the eulogy. There's somebody who is going to say something about every one of us. You and I are writing that right now. You answer in your own mind, what is that? What is your life? What will they know you for? Paul says frequently, Christ is our life. Okay. Heaven's the goal. You don't have to question Paul. He says, I give it all up for Jesus. Philippians chapters 1-3, he says, I count it all but dung that I might win Christ. He's very clear on what his life is. Those things that were gained to me, I count them lost for Jesus. What about you? Friends, you don't live in neutral. You're living it. You're writing it. And somebody, sometimes we don't have the courage or the strength to say it to each other today. Sometimes you sit right next to people and you know you need to say it. That thing, you need to say it. But you love them so much. I was with a brother a couple weeks ago. And he said to me, and he kind of caught me off guard. I wasn't ready for it. He said, I want you to tell me the truth. Not that we spend time lying to each other. That's not what I mean. But he was asking me some uncomfortable stuff. And he was asking me, tell me what you really think about me in this regard. And I said something, and he said, well, yeah, but you're still being nice. I want you to really, really tell me what you... And I began to tell him, and I said things to him I hadn't said before. And I said things to him I wouldn't normally say. I would have nicened it up. I would have softened it, and I would have tried to nudge him a little, but I wouldn't have come right out and said, hey, man, here's why. I ended up using words like selfish. Not necessarily what I would have called that brother under normal circumstances. But he was asking, I think he was asking for just that. What is it? Tell me. There are some people in your life with that exact same dynamic. But they won't tell you. But when you and I are here, people will stand up and start saying, oh, they were. Something is your life. Friends, it just needs to be Jesus. It just needs to be heaven. Verse number 5, Paul says, put away inordinate affections. Put things to death. He says, mortify. That's what that means. To put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. He says, put these to death. At last, put away these inordinate affections, these passions, that's what the word means, these passions that are driving you. Those things that you do when nobody else is around. Those things that keep coming up that nobody knows. Those inordinate affections. You read the words in the list and it becomes very clear. These are not things you want public knowledge. You don't want people to know this stuff. And so you keep doing it in secret. Paul says, at last, brethren, put it to death. Get rid of that stuff. Again, there are two options here. You have self-control. Or you're being controlled. One or the other. You're under those passions and you have them subdued. Paul says, I buffet my body daily. Keep it under subjection. Or those passions are bubbling over, and when nobody else is around, you're fulfilling them. Because they're controlling you. You're not in control of them. Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You'd have to picture that in ancient times. Picture the walls of a city broken down. There's no protection. There's no security. What would the invading enemies do? You know what the walls did is they served as great protection. In fact, with the walls themselves, there was protection. But atop the walls, there were towers with people in the towers to look for those who might be approaching. But now you go from that to broken down walls. Friends, that's what's true of us. If you don't mortify these passions, if you don't at last subdue them, if I don't subdue them in me, then they'll control me. And I will be a man, you will be a man, a woman, a young person with no control. And the world is not going to let up. And sin is not going to take it easy on us. It is going to be with you. Not just till 2015 as it was 14, but you can look forward in 16, 17, 18, and 19 and onward if you keep living. Paul says, put these things away. Verse number 6, all for God drives my actions. He says, the wrath of God is coming on those who do these things, the children of disobedience. Again, two options. And it's interesting. Romans 2:4, the Apostle Paul says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It does. But 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 11, he says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an account of things he had done in this body, whether they be good or bad. Then he says in verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's the awe of the Lord that goes backward to that verse. Why am I subduing those passions? God sees it. Why am I trying to rein that stuff in? God hears it. God knows it. God sees it. And one day God will judge it. And so Paul exhorts, repent, verse number 7. You used to walk that way. You've been changed. You've been saved. Now walk another way. Verses 8 through 10, he says, change your clothes, similar to Ephesians 4, 20 to 23. But he says, you put off this old man. Put off these things. Don't spend another year in anger, with wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication coming out of your mouth. In fact, let me encourage you, brethren, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you as a family here at Avondale. May I encourage us to be mindful and careful about what we say to one another. May I encourage us to be careful how we jest with one another. Not everybody is in the exact place in their life, every day of their life, when they make it here, that they can be the end of a joke. Not everybody quite gets your humor, as funny as you are. Sometimes what you perceive as funny is biting to somebody else. And not everybody is open to your suggestions. Especially when they didn't ask for it. We're family. But sometimes family hurts you. Sometimes family aren't as mindful as they need to be when talking to you. And sometimes family doesn't know what you're going through when you're going through it, when they see you and when they approach you and when they say what they said to you. And sometimes people leave family to stop being hurt by family. Let me encourage us to put away these things and to be mindful of each other before we are loose with our words and create harm in one another's lives. Verse number 9, he says, lie not one to another. Verse number 10, put on the new man, which is renewed after the knowledge of Jesus Christ and after his image. Verses number 12 through 17, Paul goes through a lengthy list of things to do that ultimately involve thinking and living a holy and sanctified life. He talks about putting on the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Go back with the last conversation you had. Was it full of that? Go back to the last interchange you had. Was it full of mercy? Paul says, put this on. Adorn yourself. Dress yourself in the wardrobe of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind. Don't ever take this off. Wear this all the time. Make this your only garments. Every time somebody talks to you, there's mercy involved. Friends, I promise you, if you don't give mercy, it will not be long before you need it. The last person who was late to a meeting, when you jumped on them with 2 feet and you jumped off the top rope to teach them about time, as if they didn't know it, but you taught it anyway. You gave them the lesson. They'd never seen a clock before this lesson that you're about to provide. They didn't even know there were 2 hands on the thing with a little one that went around. They didn't know anything. But you jumped off the top rope and brought the elbow down. Let them have it because they were late. Let me just ask you this. Are you never going to be late? Ever? And if you are, should that be what you expect? Are you saying it is perfectly fine for everybody, every time I'm late, to give me that which I gave? Is that what you're saying? If that's not what you mean, may I just simply beg you to get inside of Scripture and let Scripture get inside of you. Jesus says that if we don't show mercy, we won't get mercy. You're asking for mercy from the God of heaven, but you're not going to give any to your brethren. Mercy is the disposition, the desire that says, I know what you deserve, but I want to give you less. Or I want to overlook it altogether. Was it wrong? Absolutely. But I don't want to drop the hammer on you. In fact, when I wronged God, he didn't drop the hammer on me. Because he didn't, I don't want to do that to you. Friends, may I encourage every one of us to just put that suit on and let's just wear it for the rest of our lives. Humbleness of mind. The Bible says, let another man praise you and not yourself. Another and not your own mouth. That's the Proverbs wisdom. If every time you come out, it's about how great you are, it won't take people long to get tired of the song that's being played on the radio that comes from you. Won't take long. I'm not saying you're not skilled. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you don't have ability. I'm simply saying what the Bible says is let somebody else say it. It sounds better, more sincere, more efficient, more righteous when somebody else says, now that is a great brother right there. Now that sister, she's on the ball. Rather than you saying, well, listen, let me tell you what I've done. You heard of me? Maybe you've heard. I'll tell you something. You're welcome. Glad I could make your day today. I heard a brother tell me that one time. He was joking. He says, nice of you to meet me. I said, thank you. It is nice and nice. Thank you. He caught me off guard with that when I wasn't ready. Listen to those words Paul says. Bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind and meekness, long suffering and forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. If you and I were subdividing the chapter, we'd say this, all of that, even all of that instruction has practical benefit to it. Because from verse 18 to verse 25, he takes all of that and puts it in relationships. And so he begins in verse number 18 and he says, wives, wait a minute. I thought you were talking to Christians. He was. Some of those Christians are women. And some of those women are wives. So he takes from verse 1 down to verse 17 and he says, you do all of that. And if you're a wife, verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? It's fitting the Lord. Why is she doing that? How do we start? This book is about Jesus. Tell me what to do. No, no, no. Let me tell you why to do it. Jesus. Do all of this, verse 1 down to verse 17, because of Jesus. And now when you take that and you have to live that, if you're a wife, submit to your husband. Why? Jesus. Goes right into the very next verse and says, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Why would a husband do that? Jesus. Goes from verse 19 to 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasing, but in singleness of heart. Why? Fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. You know what happens so often in relationships is we make it about men. I don't mean we make it about males. We make it about humans. We make it about the other person. The student says, well, if the teacher wouldn't. The teacher says, if only the students would listen. The elders say, well, listen, this congregation, the members say, boy, these elders. The deacons, the members, the deacons. The husband, the wife, the husband. The children, the parents, the children. Whole book has been about Jesus. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24 and 25 is why. Knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Christ. But whoever, he that doeth wrong, shall receive for the wrong which he had done. And there's no respect of persons. We start out 2015 and we here's how you do it. And verses 1 to 17, there's how. You do this, do this, do this, do this. Chapter 1, chapter 2, here's why. And amidst all of that, Jesus. Friends, as you contemplate this new year, your life going forward, will it be about Jesus? Let me encourage you. Let me exhort you. You want to do better? You want to grow? You want to improve? Make your life about Jesus and not about men. Take Paul's instructions and put that in your life. Put some things to death. Set your affections above. Mortify some things. Choose which way you're going to go. And then live with full conviction heartily for Jesus. Why come to worship? Jesus. Why read the Bible? Jesus. Why not go off? Jesus. Why give him a second chance? Jesus. Why give him a third? Jesus. Why be merciful? Jesus. Why do I need to restrain my Jesus. 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 That's why. Because of what he has done. And because what he has made you, that's why. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I know by God's grace and mercy, the congregation that meets at Avondale is going to have a 2015 to be remembered because the saints at Avondale are going to grow closer to their Lord and live like the Christ. Because we do that, we can't help but get better. and have a wonderful year with people shrouded in mercy, long-suffering, and forgiving like Jesus forgave. Look forward to a great year. And I know that you are too. You're not a Christian tonight, become one. Dare we say it again? Give your life to Jesus. He gave his life for you. Believe that he is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be buried with him in baptism and let Jesus save you from your sins. There is nothing better than to live a life dedicated to the God of heaven. A life centered and guided by his word and his wisdom. A life that seeks to share the good news of Jesus and live in it. You cannot find a better life to live on this earth. And when that person gets stretched out, we start talking about that person, we get to say at least this one thing. That person was faithful to Jesus. Friends, whatever else we say will pale in importance to that. May that be said of every one of us as we live lives for our King. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.